Turn with me now to Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16 for our series of Lent. We've been following through the section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 23 in the back of our Psalters. Question and answer 44 is our focus this morning. Why does the Creed add, "He descended into hell"? And we confess together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our society today, the word hell is used rather loosely. People use the word hell as a vulgarity or exclamation, a way of expressing surprise or disapproval. People use the word hell as a way of trying to be macho, Mr. Tough Guy. People use the word hell as a curse, consigning a person to this terrible place of eternal torment. People use the word hell as a point of comparison to how hot it may be. But here, in our confession of faith, we are reminded in a very real way that hell is real. And if people understood the gravity of hell and what Jesus suffered on our behalf, they would most certainly refrain from using this word so loosely. Here in our confession, following through the various steps of Christ's suffering and humiliation, we confess with the church of all ages that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. But what does that mean? Did Jesus actually descend into the depths of hell, that place of eternal punishment and torment? Unfortunately, this clause in the Apostles' Creed has been subject to various interpretations and has really divided Christendom. Even in our Reformed circles, there have been several unsuccessful attempts to delete this clause altogether or perhaps even to change its order. Interestingly, this clause was also the last to be added to the Apostles' Creed. And so let's proceed this morning to examine this most significant and yet somewhat controversial clause. He descended into hell. We do so continuing with the theme that we began through our series of Lent, Christ's humiliation and his suffering, the anguish of hell. Noting in particular two things, what Christ's descent to hell means, and secondly, how Christ's descent to hell benefits us. So how do Christians understand this clause, "He descended into hell"? Well, some believe that hell simply refers to the grave. The Apostles' Creed, following chronologically progression, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried. He descended into a grave. He descended into a tomb. In Greek, there's the word Hades, and in Hebrew, the word Sheol simply means exactly that, the grave, or sometimes as it is referred to as death itself. There is an altogether different word in the Greek, Gehenna, which refers to that eternal place of punishment. And the confusion comes when we start translating these words from the original into Latin and English as all being and meaning the same. They're not. And then adding to the confusion is the fact that in pagan Greek mythology, the word Hades was an ancient god of the underworld. Eventually, the god's name also came to be the name that was designated as that abode of the dead. So Hades was a name for the gloomy dungeon of torment for bad people. But then it could also be understood as that neutral place, the realm of the dead, for those who are either good or bad. And so Hades came to take on a much broader meaning than the biblical grave or death. And so then the question is, well, what do people understand by this clause, he descended into hell? Well, some people hold to the belief that Jesus, upon his death, actually descended into what is called the place of the Father, this underworld where Old Testament saints were waiting for Jesus to finish that work of salvation on the cross, then who upon his death would then descend into this underworld to liberate those Old Testament saints and bring them safely into heaven. That's one view. There's another view, the belief that Jesus actually descended into this underworld, that place of dead, where he then announces his victory over death to the disobedient, to the imprisoned spirits in hell or Hades. And then so for them, the descent into hell is really then the first step of Jesus' exaltation. It's a proclamation. Jesus died. He descends into this underworld, but he announces to the spirits in the underworld that he is finished, that the work of the cross is done. And so it's really the first step in the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we make of these two differing views? Well, Dr. James Fisher writes, he says, we must start admitting that we do not know where this particular phrase of the Apostles' Creed came from, nor what its original intent and meaning were. In addition, it has been said that nowhere in Scripture is there spoken of Christ literally descending into a place called hell. On one occasion, the Apostle Peter quotes Psalm 16 and applies the words, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, to Christ." However, in this instance, Hades is not a reference to hell, but to a grave. Another Apostle Paul speaks about Christ who descended to the lower parts of the earth from Ephesians 4:9, but that is a reference not to a descent into hell, but to the incarnation, to the fact that Christ descended from heaven to earth. But then there's another passage that's often quoted to justify this view that Christ actually made a physical descent into the abyss, into this underworld, and that's taken from 1 Peter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. We should note, congregation, that in this expression, especially the phrase, preach to the spirits in prison, refers specifically here to spirits. The reference is not here to souls. Souls would indicate that of humans. Spirits is being addressed now to fallen angels, to demons, to spirit beings, and not the souls of dead. Dr. Venema notes, he says, they are the fallen angels who were disobedient in the days of Noah, who were cast into this prison or place of judgment by God. And so, congregation, nowhere in Scripture do we read of Jesus actually making a physical descent into hell, but at the time of his death to his resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of Jesus ascending into the underworld, not to preach to them of his victory of the cross, nor to release souls and to deliver them up into heaven. But now with that being said, we're right back at square one, aren't we? What then do we mean? He descended into hell. If we don't believe that there wasn't a physical descent into the underworld, what does the expression mean? Well, listen again to the answer given in our confession of faith. To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Notice the Catechism makes no reference to a physical descent of Jesus into an underworld of souls, whether those souls being good or bad. Rather, the Catechism teaches that before Jesus died, he suffered the agony of hell. The descent into hell includes all that Jesus suffered in order to bring about our salvation. The cross is really the capstone, the pinnacle. It incorporates all that Jesus had suffered and endured, His humiliation, His suffering, when? From the time of His incarnation, His birth, the mock trials, beaten, a crown of thorns piercing into His skull, spat upon, beaten, nails driven through His hands and through His feet, all the physical anguish. But then there's more, isn't there? More than the physical anguish was the suffering that Jesus endured at the hands of His own Father in heaven. Already in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, we read, "Then He said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" And the reason for being Jesus being overwhelmed even to the point of death is revealed in His prayer, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And He prays that petition, not once, not twice, but three times. And from Luke's account we read, "And being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." We say, what? What could possibly cause the eternal Son of God such anguish that like sweat, like drops of blood are pouring from His face? What is it? There on the cross, Jesus was to bear the wrath of God against the sin of the entire human race. There on the cross, death by crucifixion, Jesus would suffer as one accursed by God, forsaken by God. The full fury, the agony of hell is expressed by Jesus as He cries out from the cross through the eerie darkness of the midday darkness, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There, Jesus' suffering reaches its pinnacle moment. Jesus suffers the agony of hell, abandoned, forsaken by the Father. One with the Father in glory in heaven before His incarnation. And now, from the cross, the eternal Son of God, forsaken. Forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The climax of Jesus' suffering. These words that describe the accumulation, the pinnacle, the capstone of hell itself. On that Good Friday, God's divine judgment reached down to the cross in Calvary. The Son of God forsaken. But how can we be so sure that our interpretation of the Apostles' Creed is correct? How do we know that He didn't make a descent into the physical abyss? How? What did Jesus tell the thief next to Jesus who repented? In Luke 23:43, we read, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ assures the thief on the cross who repented that immediately upon His death, that day, he would be with Him in paradise. Jesus doesn't make a detour through the underworld. Jesus didn't spend 3 days in Gehenna, in that place of eternal torment. No, Jesus and the thief would meet up again that day. Where? In paradise. in heaven. Arthur Pink knows, he says, not only does Christ's reply signify the survival of the soul after death of the body, but it tells us that the believer is with Him during the interval which divides death from the resurrection. Beloved, what a wonderful assurance, isn't it? Wonderful assurance not just for the thief on the cross, but for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. What is the eternal destination of all who believe? Paradise. When? The moment we die. The moment we breathe our last breath. Jesus says, today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. No underworld. No purgatory, no state of limbo, no soul sleep. No. Today. And the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Additionally, the final words spoken of Jesus on the cross indicate that there was no physical descent into the abyss. In Luke 23:46, we read, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Upon his death, that very moment that Jesus breathed his last breath, he was received into heaven by his Father. After the agony of being forsaken on the cross, Jesus dies. How? In perfect peace. In perfect peace. Why? He dies with a spirit of contentment. How? Entrusting his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father. For the cross, its mission accomplished. For the cross, suffering is finished. And now, into your hands, I commit my spirit. He's going home. Home with his heavenly Father. Let's take note how the Catechism also talks about the benefits for us. See, Good Friday is good news in that Jesus died our death. The judgment, the punishment against our sins has been laid upon Jesus there on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died my death. He satisfied the demands of God's justice through His atoning sacrifice because I'm a sinner. And for me. The beautiful words of Isaiah. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All our sins. The weight of God's anger and wrath. Forsaken on the cross. Oh, how our Lord suffered. That we would not have to suffer. The wonder of it all. Jesus endured the agony of hell itself. Forsaken by His Father in heaven. As it says so beautifully in our Lord's Supper form, He humbled Himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from Him the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's the clause that comes in our Lord's Supper form after that? That God might never forsake us. That God might never forsake us. What a wonderful assurance. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Not now, and not at the time of death, and not after our death. Good Friday is good. Why? Because Jesus is that substitutionary sacrifice made on the cross that removes all the fear of death, that removes all the fear of judgment. Why? Because He was judged in our place. He was condemned in our place. He died our death in our place. We have no fear of death. We may wonder sometimes the reality of how. But death itself. Christ bore the penalty. He suffered the shame, the agony of hell itself. That we never have to encounter anything so fearful, so dreadful as to be forsaken by God. What a tremendous comfort. Nothing, absolutely nothing, not even our sin, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Throughout Jesus' entire ministry, He suffered. But there from the cross, in the eerie midday darkness, He experiences the hellish agony of being forsaken. Beloved of the Lord, why? That we would never be forsaken. Never. Read the concluding part of Romans 8 for your devotion sometimes today. Read the entirety of Romans 8. Beautiful way it starts already. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Not sin. And not death. Because of Good Friday. Jesus' death, even His greatest anguish and agony, was all for sinners' gain. Love of the Lord, that is our comfort. We sang it earlier. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Can we fathom it? How deep the Father's love. That the Son would endure in our place the penalty for our sin. That's Good Friday. And then we can sing. It is well. It is well with my soul. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is a cross of victory. Victory over sin, death, and hell. And so today we sing. We sing for joy. The manifestation of God's love for us sinners, in the death of His Son. Today is Good Friday. And it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.